Today's scripture reading will be coming from Psalm 51, verse 12. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me.
This morning we're going to talk about joy. There are a lot of reasons that you might adopt to not be joyful. I mean, there are a lot of, and when we think about joy, one of the reasons we struggle with joy is because we misdefine it. We don't define it correctly. We think joy is the emotion of happiness. That is not true. Happiness is circumstantial. In other words, if you win a prize that you never thought you were going to get, or something like that, or something happens to you, that's part of the word happiness. It is a happenstance. You have reason to appreciate that. If you go home today and you needed a new roof and suddenly there's a brand new roof on your house, you're thinking, who was nice enough to do that? Well, somebody did. Maybe you know, maybe you don't know. But you would be happy, I would think. I would be, especially on my roof. Because I envision falling off of it every once in a while. But all that being said, that's happiness. It's when something occurs that you don't expect, and it brings you a reasonable amount of happiness in your life. And that's fine. There's nothing wrong with being happy about it. Sometimes you can be happy about the wrong things, and the Edomites in the Old Testament are an example of someone who was happy about the wrong things. They were happy that the children of Israel were being persecuted and that they could somehow cause their life to have pain. They were children of Esau. And God said, because you looked at your cousins the way you did, there will come a time when you will no longer exist. And if you wonder if that's true, I ask you today to find the Edomites. They don't exist anymore. God was accurate in His prophecy. So you can be happy about the wrong things, and God can hold us accountable. But happiness is one thing. Well, what is joy? Can you be happy and joyful? Absolutely. Sure you can. Can you imagine, and I hope you were, when you discovered, if you're a Christian today, that when you were lost, you could be saved. That's why it's called the gospel, otherwise folks known as the good news. I don't know about y'all, but I like good news. And when somebody says, we got good news and we got bad news, which one do you want? Now I'm telling them, I only want one and I want the good news. I don't want the other. I don't care what the other doesn't. I don't want to know. Just give me the good news. Of course, it doesn't always happen that way, does it? But good news should make us happy and make us joyful. But can a person be sad? In other words, can your heart be broken and you still be joyful? The answer to that is yes, you can. Because even in the depths of despair, you can look beyond that moment and see beyond that moment and know beyond that moment that there is something greater than that moment. Whatever it is, what do you think enables an apostle to be thrown into jail with the likelihood of at least being scourged, possibly in prison for life, and maybe losing their life, to sing? To sing him so profoundly and so loudly that all the other prisoners would hear them. I once had the opportunity to work in, I was building actually a prison facility in the state of Virginia. It was a state prison. And it was a multi-tiered affair, and it was many square miles. This whole facility was absolutely huge. But there was a gentleman who I was working with. He was working up on the fourth floor. I was running pipe. I was a plumber, pipe fitter down on the first floor. And he would sing hymns, and I loved it because, first of all, he had a really good voice. And when he would sing, I think, man, the first time I heard him sing, I thought somebody turned a radio on. I thought it was that good that it'd be something you'd hear publicly on the radio. But he sang like that and reverberated through that building. And there were a couple of guys that grumbled about it. And I said, look, of all the things we have to listen to every day, I'd rather hear him sing than almost anything else. Because he was singing about the Lord. As far as I was concerned, that was a good thing. And what is it about life that tells us I can't be joyful unless I'm happy? It is because we misunderstand the concept. And that's important for us to know and remember up front, because what I'm about to share with you You're going to need to know that as the foundation. So this morning, the question, obviously, for us initially, is how can we be joyful in a sad world? And if you look around you, folks, and I'm not trying to depress you, but it's a sad world we live in. It is a sad place. God designed and built us to live in a garden and to serve Him and His will, and we couldn't pull it off. And I mean humanity. Couldn't pull it off. We couldn't listen to one basic rule, one rule. Have y'all ever seen the books that make up the tax code in this country? We'd need at least a row or two of our pew over here just to put the paper version down there. Now, that's the tax code. If you add all the legal code that exists in this country, I would doubt there's seriously even a Supreme Court justice that knows every single solitary line of that code. They have to have reference books. They have to have computers. They have to have all kinds of things. And you say, well, what does that got to do with anything? Our legal system is huge. And people break laws and they wind up going to jail, and sometimes folks go to jail, don't break laws, but that happens, and it's all part of the process. But one rule, you would think we could get one rule right. And man didn't. All he had to do was to leave the tree alone. And what it took was his own curiosity and the encouragement of the one who brings chaos, pain, and death into every human life, Satan. He listened, and that's all he needed to hear. If y'all wonder about Scripture today, if you wonder about the Bible, make sure that you have one, first of all, that you are well-versed in the questions that you have as they pertain to the Scripture that you have, and be very careful of people who come along with answers. Compare them, weigh them, to the Word of God. To the Word of God. Not what your neighbor said, not what somebody else said, not what a family member said, not what a good friend said. Weigh them in comparison to the Word of God. There is more heartbreak and pain in this world because well-intended people have adjusted the Word of God. That's, by the way, exactly what Satan did in the garden. Adjusted it. So let's take a real, not too quick, but a quick look. I think I'm turned on here. I am. There we go. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and sustain me with a willing spirit. Now, some would say these sound like two separate principles. They sound like two separate ideas. Why are we willing to do what God commands us to do? Why is it that we're willing to do it? It's because we have a forward projection due to our faith in Him that allows us to do whatever it is we need to do. What got Peter out of the boat walking on the water? What got him out? It was the knowledge that he believed that Jesus Christ, who was walking on the water, had the ability to tell him, Peter, get out of that boat and walk on this water. Seriously. You want to know who I am? You want to believe who I am? You walk. Peter thought to himself, he was a fisherman. My guess is he could swim. So if it wasn't real, then the worst that could happen is he'd wind up in the water and he'd have to swim his way back to the boat, I guess. Maybe that, I don't know what he was thinking. Apparently he thought enough and believed enough when he got out on that water that he literally walked on it. And it wasn't until he looked around at the circumstance around him. In other words, his projection of the future, his thought about faith in God is what got him on the water. And you know what killed his joy? It wasn't the waves. A lot of people say, well, the waves. He looked at the waves and then he lost his joy. Do you know something about joy? Joy cannot be taken from you. It cannot be removed. For you can surrender it. You can give it up. But it cannot be stolen. Peter looked at the waves and he started thinking. That's the beginning of the end for most of us, isn't it? God told me. But you know, I'm thinking, oh boy, not a good mixture. If we could just stick with the first part and skip that whole, I think I know better, maybe I know something God doesn't know. Are you kidding me? You're walking on the water. You're doing exactly what He wants you to do. Now you're about to be consumed by the very storm that you were scared of to start with when He liberated you from that. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Sustain me with a willing spirit. Joy enables us to be and do what God calls for us to be and do. Because we know more than what we see. A lot of folks go, "That's just what I see. It's all about science. It's only about science. If you didn't prove it in science, it's not real." Well, they haven't. Science does not prove God. So, do we leave God now? Is that what we're left with? Oh, well, that makes Christianity irrational. No, it doesn't. It makes it illogical. No, it doesn't. It just means that our science has limits that can't touch God. And my belief is, until the day Jesus returns, it will always be that way. That's how great God is and how limited we are to understand who He is. So when the world looks around and says, you know, these Christians, they have a certain belief system and all this kind of stuff, well, just trust God. Don't look at the waves and the wind and all those things throwing us around. I want to give you several reasons about why we struggle with joy. And why it is that sometimes we kill our own joy as opposed to living out that joy. John 15 and 11 says this, "These things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full." Jesus came to explain to us why we should be joyful people. Now again, I go back to the original definition. Can you be sad because you lost someone you loved? Yes. And still be joyful? Absolutely. You can still see beyond the moment with a broken heart. Do you think when Jesus wept over Jerusalem that He abandoned His relationship with God? Or maybe when He was on the cross and He said, "Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing." Did He leave His relationship with God? No. Was He happy? Well, no. Something He knew was greater than what He saw. And in John, Jesus, through the Gospel of John, Jesus shares this concept with us. Sometimes we don't listen to God enough. We listen to everything else around us. We listen to the sound of the wind. The sound of the wind is a wonderful thing. I have been in several geographical points on the planet. And when the wind blows through a jungle, you can hear the trees sway and the leaves move. When it's in the desert, you don't hear that. Or maybe in the Arctic, it just wafts over the land. It still makes a sound, but it's not the same. Still there. But you know what? I was the same person in both places. It's because it's wind. Now, if you're in a hurricane, that's a serious amount of wind. In fact, a level one hurricane, I think, starts at 75 miles an hour. Stick your head out of your car at 75 miles an hour, like your favorite friend, the dog sitting in the passenger seat. It's not nearly as fun as they make it look. Especially if there's a bug or two or, you know, something blowing through the air, you know. But it's still wind. Still not a lot different. So what is it? I think sometimes we listen to the wind and we become mortified by it. I remember watching a hurricane or a tornado, take place outside the house I was living in, and we had a screen door with the door open. A screen door. That was one of those old things that creak when you open it and slam, you know, when you let it go. And your mom would say, "Get in or out! Quit slamming my door!" That would be the word, and I was standing at that door with the high security latch that was on it, you know. And the latch was closed and that door was rattling and I was hiding around the corner as a little kid looking out. And my mom walked up to me and the wind, she knew the severity of it and we weren't in any danger. I was watching trash cans blow down the road and all kinds of things move around and I was terrified. And she took me up to the door and we stood there and she had her hand, I never will forget, she was standing like this, she had her hand on my little shoulder and she said, "Son, it's going to be all right, it's just the wind." I think sometimes in our life, we need to remember that God is standing right there with His hand on our shoulder telling us it's going to be okay. But it's hard for us to remember that, isn't it? God gives us reason to be joyful, a reason to say, you know what, the storm's going to end. But our minds tell us, well, I might not make it through this. It doesn't matter what happens on a moment-to-moment basis. As long as we know in the end we're going to be with God. The rest of it is just stuff that happens. And we need to be careful that we don't stop listening to God because of what we listen to around us. Second thing is we don't talk to God enough. I put the wrong scripture. This would be John 16:24. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be made full. Ask. Is it interesting to you that God would not give us something simply because we don't ask for it? Well, He knows what we need. Ask for it. Because there's something about asking for it that changes my disposition and your disposition. You see, when I ask for something, I have to acknowledge that He has something I don't have. Now, I may already know that. I may already know. I can't deal with some things in my life. I don't know what the answers are to everything. If you're a parent or if you're getting ready to be married, I don't have the answers to everything. Yes, you're right. You don't. But there is one who does. And we need to have the heart and the flexibility of our legs to put ourselves on our knees so that we can ask God. Where does wisdom come from? Well, you go to school and you get a degree and you get... No, that's where knowledge comes from. Wisdom comes from God. Because if you can't properly execute knowledge, you are not wise. And there are plenty of people in this world today that know a lot, but they are wholly unwise. And as a result, humanity is where it is. They know things. But that's it. They know stuff. And like my grandpa told me one time, you don't have to tell everybody, you don't have to tell people everything you know. Because some of it doesn't matter. It just doesn't matter. You know? So, we're not talking to God enough. We're not sowing enough seed. The parable of the seed, remember? Fell on different places, and depending on where it fell was how it grew. One place it grows very well. One place it grows and choked out. Another place it just doesn't grow at all. The seed. But the one thing about sowing the seed is a lot of Christians ask themselves, what is our place in the kingdom? What is it we're supposed to be doing? Well, we need to be going out and doing this and doing that. There's one thing we need to be doing. One thing. And that's being a sower. Throw the seed. Have you ever seen people with a sack of seed that are sowing it by hand? They're not just coming in there going, one seed here, one seed here. One. Man, they get a handful of it and they fling it, for lack of a better technical term. They throw that stuff out there and the wind picks it or the air picks it and it blows and goes wherever it can go. The object is to get as much seed into the area as you can get. Cover the ground, get everything covered like you're supposed to, plant your seeds, and so on. One of the reasons churches struggle when they don't have joy is because they spend too much time trying to figure out what it is we're supposed to be doing. Sow the seed. Simple. Well, how do I sow the seed when I go to the store? Or when I live life? Or when I go to work? Or when I go to school? First of all, you maintain your integrity as a Christian. Don't let anybody tell you that you can't belong to God and go anywhere in this world. Because if they tell you that, then don't go there. Stay away. If your employer tells you, you can't be a Christian in here, and I'm not talking about being unreasonable, if that employer hires you to work 8 hours a day, and it's an honorable, reasonable, legal job, then go work for them 8 hours a day. Give them 8 hours work. That's what they're paying you for. That's an honest thing to do. That doesn't mean you sacrifice what's right, you sacrifice your integrity, or you sacrifice your character or your Christianity to do that. If you have to lie to do your job, don't do that job. If you have to do anything God would tell you not to do that job, you need to be doing something else. But if you can go in, do your job honestly, and do it the way your employer wants you to, and most importantly, the way God would want you to, then you're good. Do the job. How do I sow the seed? First of all, by being a person not thrown around by everything that's around you, swirling around you. You're a person who recognizes and acknowledges the fact that I'm not going to stop being what God calls for me to be just because the waves rage and the wind roars. Wind doesn't scare you. What do you got to be scared of? Might be something blowing in the wind, you have to duck. But what is the wind going to do to you? Might mess your hair up. You got a hairdo like mine. You know, that's when I know I got to get a haircut. When I get out in the wind and it blows a little bit and I feel my hair move, then I know I got to go get a haircut. It's too long. I don't want to be a hippie. You know? We need to sow the seed, folks. Be sowers wherever we are. Walk with integrity, dignity, and most of all, with your faith. 2 Corinthians 9, 6-7 says, "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." Some would say, well, why is joy escaping me so much in my life? Well, one thing is because we haven't put anything into our faith. Because if I'm going to have that vision that moves forward, it's because I've got faith. And I can't claim faith when I do everything I can to run away from the very source. And if you want to say this, I can't gripe about being thirsty if I won't drink water. Can I? Well, here's a glass of water. Oh, don't drink water. Well, I thought you said you were thirsty. Well, I am. Dying of thirst. Here's a water. I don't like water. Oh. I only drink fizzy pop. You know, I could say any number of things. I only like soft drinks with sugar in them and all kinds of colors. I don't have that. I've got water. I know, but I'm thirsty and I only drink that stuff. Okay, well then you're going to die. Because that's all I got. Folks in this world become so spoiled, so wrong-headed and wrong-minded, and that we tell ourselves, "Well, I can't drink water. I don't understand, and I've always had that other stuff, and now we're here, and they don't have that stuff here." I want to ask you this: what are you putting into your faith? You ask God about your joy. I'm asking you about your faith. Now, I'm not saying that you know, not being happy is a matter of faith. That's not what I'm telling you. Remember what I told you. Happiness is a matter of the circumstance. You can be unhappy and still be faithful. My question is very clear. If you're not joyful, where is your faith? In other words, if you can't see beyond the moment, what is it that you really believe in? Do you believe that God only blesses people positively who are following Him faithfully? You better read the Bible. Because there are people in the Bible that sacrificed their life to share the message. Jesus wasn't the first. He was the greatest. He wasn't the first one. When you get to heaven, ask some of those prophets how their life was. Read the book and it'll tell you. Find out about Christians in the book of Hebrews who gave their lives for their faith. And then tell me, well, you know, Christianity is only about happiness. You have not read the book. One of the reasons that our joy suffers is because our faith is so small. We get captured, captivated, and devoured by the moment. I'm giving up. We can't. You don't get to retire. And I told my wife this when we went into ministry, and I told her, I said, you know, probably won't be a retirement in this. There might be a funeral, but there ain't going to be no retirement. And if I could figure out how to preach from the coffin, I probably would. So y'all be prepared. But that's the... I mean, how much are you willing to give to this? How much does your faith matter to you? How real is it? That's why some people are strangled and struggling with an absence of joy in their life, because they have put nothing into their faith, or they put as little as, and I don't know, it's kind of a, if you ever had a teacher, one of my favorite teachers, Willard Collins. Willard said he didn't believe in grades. He believed in pass, fail, that was it. Now, I don't know if educators agree with that. Obviously, not everybody did, and the school that I was attending, that he was teaching in, didn't agree with that. I thought, woohoo! Willard for whatever makes whoever makes that decision, you know. But the truth of the matter is, if it is truly pass-fail, what if instead of getting a D, you just got failed? What if instead of just being average, you got failed? Christianity is really a pass-fail thing. It's not a gradation. You either are faithful or you are not. I don't mean to sound judgmental in that. I'm not judging whether you are or not. I'm simply telling you that's the way that it works. You're either putting everything you've got into it or you're not. And you have to be honest enough when you look in that spiritual mirror to ask yourself the question, am I doing what I need to be doing for the Lord? And if you're not doing what you need to do for the Lord, then that's the answer to why your joy vacillates, moves, or maybe is non-existent. Do I believe God or don't I? Do I really think He's coming back today? Or have, you know, I'm not saying you shouldn't make plans. There's nothing wrong with making plans. If you don't make plans, you probably won't accomplish any goals. I mean, you got to do that. But what if you walk out in the parking lot today and God's, or, you know, Jesus is standing out there waiting on you? Or maybe not waiting on you. Because He is coming back. That much we know, and that's part of the joy that blessed people have. What am I putting into it? Philippians 2 and verse 17. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with y'all. Now, I've got up there the saying that says we're too well blessed. I would simply say this, we don't attribute the blessing that we have to the person from whom it comes. That's why we don't give God credit. We have people telling us we got to take Him off of every sign, every building, every place that has anything to do with the government. And we have people, you've got to have this. And do you know that there is no law or statute that tells us to remove Christianity from government? Do you know that doesn't exist? I'm not trying to start nothing. I'm just trying to tell you that that's the truth. Okay? Now, you can talk to politicians and people who want votes and who have a chance to make money off of having a job and who need you to support them, and they'll tell you whatever it is that most of the time they think you want to hear. But I just told you the truth. Those come from documents that are essentially letters that were written between our founding fathers. And that's not even an accurate extrapolation of that information when they come up with that conclusion. I think as people, if we are so blessed that we forget God, that is our fault for not being focused over who blesses us. If I can look at God and say, well, thank you, Lord, I'm doing pretty good today. I don't need you. Take the day off. If we're doing that good, we ought to be on our knees with tears in our eyes and broken hearts thanking Him for blessing people who are blessed far more than we deserve. Blessed with things we haven't earned. Given things, certainly, that we couldn't pay for on our own. Sometimes our leadership lets us down. I'm not picking on our elders. When I say leadership, I mean anybody who leads us. Our leadership lets us down. If you've got leaders who in their minds say, oh, we're never going to make it. We're never going to make it. I know some men in the church today who are leaders, not in this, and I want to emphasize, this is not, when I say this, I'm not talking about our elders, but I know people who are elders who every time an idea comes about how to sow the seed, the first thing they're going to tell you is why we can't do that. They don't want to tell you that it's a possibility. They don't want to tell, well, you know, and my favorite is that, well, you know, we tried that back in 1973. Didn't work in 1973. I got a bunch of stuff that doesn't work in 1973. It's a lot of stuff wasn't even created back in 1973. Well, I know, but you know, people don't change. Well, I hope they change. People do change. That's the whole premise of our salvation, is based on the concept that we can change. So yes, we can. If we put as much energy into thinking about how to do something positively as we could cut it off at the knees and say, well, it won't work that way. Think about it before we condemn it, at least. Now, there, we can't do everything. And that's true. But we need leaders, if we're going to move forward in our faith, to tell us you can move forward in your faith. I love the fact that we have members in this audience today. If you've been a Christian, say, more than 50 years, would you raise your hand? It's okay. I'm not going to pick on you and ask you to come up here. You don't have to preach. There's some that's 50 years. There's some been Christians longer than that. There's some that have had their faith for that long. Now, I want you to think about all the stuff that's happened over the last 50 years. And they're still standing. They're soldiers. They're warriors. And if you're going to be on the battlefield, the person I want to be standing beside is the warrior. I want to look like them and fight like them and do what I can as they follow our leaders. Paul would say, if you want to be a Christian, follow me how? Do everything I do. Have my hairstyle, my clothes, color. Do you know that in some nations there's a national haircut? This is not it, by the way. Y'all can all breathe easy now. But there's a national haircut. In two countries in this world as it stands today, if you want a job in the government, you got to wear the same haircut as the leader. I don't know about y'all, but hair is nothing but stuff on the floor. That's all it is. If you got enough to put on the floor, and if you don't, I'll tell you what an elder of mine told me one time. God only made a few perfect heads, and He's revealing them. That's how He does it, you know. Our leaders need to have vision beyond the moment. I'm sorry about the size of that. I'm sure it looks small to you. That's a little faded from where I'm standing. But Mark 7, verses 18 to 22. One of the reasons people don't have joy is because they have developed a skill set in life that tells them everything they need to do in life is you've got to be negative about it. And he said to them, are you so lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that whatever goes into the man from outside cannot defile him? Because if it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and is eliminated, thus he declared all foods clean. He was saying, that which proceeds out of the man is what defiles the man. In other words, it's not what you consume that defiles you, it's what comes out of here. And sometimes if we don't conduct ourselves properly, if we won't talk properly, then the truth of the matter is we're just going to not only destroy our own hope, but that of other people. Our joy will be gone. Some people, that's all they know how to do. If you're that person today, then do everybody around you a favor and repent. Become a person who knows that God can do with us what we cannot do, even with our own selves sometimes. If you'll do that, you will find yourself growing spiritually in ways you could never, ever have imagined. I can't teach. Why not? Well, it just ain't my talent. Oh, come on. Yes, it is. Well, what you're saying is you don't want to, but you can't say you can't. I know people that are blind that can teach. I know people that are deaf that can teach. I know folks that can't talk that can teach. Don't tell me you can't teach, because everywhere you go, you're teaching something. You're teaching somebody something because they're looking at you. And if you think that's not true, act up, fall down, make a mistake, and find out how many people saw it. Oh, nobody saw it. Ask King David. Nobody saw what happened to me. What did Nathan tell him? The whole nation knows what you did. You think nobody knows, the whole nation knows. We may think nobody sees us, but they do. I've got one last thing I'm going to share with you, and the lesson will be yours. Sometimes we overlook the emphasis of joy in Scripture as a weak teaching or something that's unattainable or something that I'm trying to work toward. And that's because, again, we misdefine it. We don't do it correctly. We get it wrong. And so as a result, we excuse ourselves not only from happiness, but from joy. Matthew 23, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin and have neglected the weightier provisions of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. But these are the things you should have done without neglecting the others." Weightier matters. What's important, folks? Why is it important for Christians to be joyful people? Can you imagine personal evangelism goes something like this? I go to Zach and I say, "Zach," let's say Zach hasn't become a Christian, but I go to Zach and I say, "Zach, you need to be a Christian." "Really? Why?" "Well, you know, it's tough. It's hard. And by the way, that's not dishonest. But if that's all a person is left with, it's hard. Gonna cost you everything you got." Okay. Still waiting to hear why I need to become a Christian. Because right now, I can do that and live that life doing almost anything else in the world. What about peace and salvation and forgiveness and love and change to become something better than what we have ever been? But we want to argue about it. Well, you know, if you're talking that stuff, you're just trying to build up the church and get more people in it. Well, yeah. I'm not lying about anything. I'm telling you the truth. But there are some people get stuck on the worst aspects of everything in life. And, well, you know, this is, we got, and they get stuck on the worst stuff. In this particular verse, Jesus is condemning these scribes and Pharisees as hypocrites because they lifted up what they wanted and suppressed what they didn't want. It's kind of like somebody that'll tell you, well, and we talked about grace recently, they'll tell you, "Well, we don't need a whole lot of sermons about grace. You can't talk, you know, you can talk too much about grace, people get the wrong impression." Are you serious? If you talk accurately about grace, nobody's going to get the wrong impression. There are just going to be some people who are going to understand that I can't out-sin the blood of Jesus Christ. I can't sin so badly that I cannot be forgiven by the blood of Christ if I elect to follow through with my faith through the New Testament. There's nothing wrong about that. Yeah, but if you got Christians who believe in that stuff, what are you going to have? Hopefully some very positive, forward-moving people in their faith. Today I want to ask you this question. Are you a person of joy? It's okay to be happy. I hope you are happy. I hope that something is going on in your life right now. I think we got grandkids being born and all kinds of stuff that's happening. That's wonderful. Those are all good things. You should be happy about those. You should celebrate. Thank God. If you got some folks, you know, just different things that are happening, I hope and pray. I look for the day when all of this coronavirus stuff will be a history lesson and not a present fact. And I think that day will come. Or the Lord will come. I know one of those two absolutely will happen. Where are you right now? Is your faith strong enough to help you see beyond this moment? Is your faith strong enough to help you see beyond the obstacles that you might face? This morning, if you're not a Christian, you need to become one. And if you are a Christian, and maybe you struggle with joy, and it's okay. If you aren't struggling, Satan has already got you. The only reason you're struggling is because you're in the fight. And that's not wrong. But maybe you need some help. Maybe you need to go stand by one of those veteran warriors and say, "You know what? I need a little help on this one." You might be surprised what a veteran can help you do. So this morning, if you have any need, please come while we stand and while we sing.